the word common in the scripture. In Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, there it is, common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're not obvious. They're crept in unawares. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back with me. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Now, he refers to the common salvation over there in Jude. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus 1, 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, and on and on and on. All right. The salvation that Jude refers to is common to the people unto whom the letter is written. Now, I can make a spiritual application to the passage and say that the salvation that is ours is common. But when Paul writes to Titus, he uses the term faith, a common faith. I suspect that that common faith there is twofold. It would be as in, I believe it's Romans chapter 1, from faith to faith. In fact, turn there and notice. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, the gospel, therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith, the faith of the believer, the man that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to faith. Common faith. Then the faith that is common would be the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that that faith is not common in the sense of the knowledge of individuals. There are thousands of people that are meeting in church buildings this morning, and they're not aware of that. They are not aware of the faith of Romans 3. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and on and on and on. In other words, when I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then the individual that believes on Him has righteousness by His faith. In other words, the faith of Christ at Calvary is that which is important. It is important that we believe on Him, but it is His faith that justifies us. It is His faith that whereby we have life, as in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is His faith whereby we're saved. Our faith in Him means that we turn it over to Him and we believe that. But it is common in the Scripture. It is not common in the churches today, because many of them know nothing about it.
Brother Moore, I've got a King James study Bible. It says exactly this, but down in the notes, it changes.
Yeah.
Faith of Christ and faith in Christ.
Yeah, I ordered 10 wide margin Nelson Bibles. There's a woman that's there that she's been calling me every once in a while for years now. I've ordered Bibles from them, and so she'd call me, and she said she knows that I'm always looking for wide margin Bibles, and she said, Brother Moore, we've got a new wide margin Bible, and she goes on and talks about this. So I ordered 10 of them. They come, and they're study Bibles. Well, I didn't want that. And so, in the notes down there, they do exactly what you're saying. There's several places. So I'm giving them to anybody. I'm wary of them. I don't know exactly what I'm going to do about it. I mean, I've got 10 Nelson Bibles there in a packet. And so I tried to, I called her and I wanted to mail them back, and I haven't, that's another one of those deals. I haven't been able to get any satisfaction over this thing.
But if it's faith in Christ, your faith, then it becomes by works, by you believing.
Well, in a manner of speaking, and yet there's other passages, though, that would have to do with having faith in Christ. But the emphasis here is that the righteousness of God is ours by the faith of Christ. We believe on Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. But our belief on or in Jesus Christ gains for us the faith of Christ and the work of Christ and so forth and so on, which is common to Paul's epistles. So, common. Now, another passage. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 is one of the most misunderstood chapters in the entire Bible. It is understood in that preachers use it to try to manipulate people to get them in the aisles. All of the sin that is referred to in that chapter is associated with some idolatrous practice that Israel had while they were in the wilderness. It's idolatry. Notice in verse 5, but with many of them, that's the Israelites in the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Well, what are the evil things? Look in verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Go to verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That be as in Exodus 32 at the mount. They said, this man Moses is not going to return. Make us gods to go before us. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication. That be as in Numbers chapter 25. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Well, you see, the term is taken out of its context of fornication there, and it is used to preach against somebody having an affair with someone else or whatever, but that's not what it is about. It's about idolatry, and I can understand why the devil does that. I get upset about this. Of course the devil would want some preacher to preach on some carnal thing that's going on, and I'm not saying that it's not serious. Of course it's serious. But what God has here is so far beyond that that it's, not, well, it's like a candlelight to the sun. Idolatry. Why did God kill these people? God didn't kill these people because of some fleshly thing they're doing. God killed these people because of other gods that they had. They were worshiping other gods, as is done in millions of homes in America today. Last night I was listening to a program. And you know what this individual said? This individual said that there are over 200,000 women die per year in America through goofed up abortions. 200,000, nearly a quarter of a million women in America yearly by abortions. Think about it. We're in a mess morally. But Jesus Christ handled that moral problem at Calvary to everyone that will believe on him. The problem lies in idolatry. But how can you get people to see this? They're so hung up on this other stuff. They say, well, I can't live it, and I can't be that good, and I can't this and that. Yes, 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 that's true. So what do? They end up in some organization that is totally idolatrous from the word go. Think about the thousands of people that have gone to church this morning, walked in and came up there and got down on their knees and did the sign of the cross to an image hanging on a wall back there, and on and on. Now, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Then the temptation to get involved is common. The temptation where sin is concerned is common. The temptation where religion is concerned is common. People just love to be in a crowd. And it's beauty. All the symbols, the stuff. Now, I want to talk to you about that which is common. By the way, the word common means to be shared by all. Just simple terms, what is it that's common? It's something that everybody has. It's something that is shared by all. There is no exception. Everybody has it. Common. Number one, I want you to see something here. What is there that we have that's common? Blood. B-L-O-O-D, blood. Everybody out there in the world today has blood that is common with yours. Turn, please, to Acts and look in Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, we'll start in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you, in all things you're too superstitious," and that's like being too religious, that in fact the same word. Verse 23, "As I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Do you believe that? Verse 25, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Then we're made of one blood. All is the same, folks. There isn't any doubt about that. So if I put it on the board back here, I go back in, say, okay, here's Adam. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, something happened to his blood. Now, turn in your Bible, please, to Genesis before I go to 4 here. Go to Genesis, and notice in Genesis chapter 9. Now, this is important. You need to get this thing. In Genesis chapter 9. All right, in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood is over, everything's being squared away now, and so God deals with Noah. Verse 3. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you." Not so before. Noah was 600 years before he ever ate a piece of meat. Think about it. So I just can't sit down at the table unless I got some kind of meat on the table. Oh, you could too. Noah lived 600 years without any. So can you. "Every moving thing that liveth should be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat." Do you realize that there are a lot of old-time farmers back there that had no education whatsoever in my day, that knew more about this kind of thing than scientists and whatever know today? So that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. My daddy never killed a hog that they didn't bleed the hog. And you know what they did with the blood? They did what God said do with it. They ran it out on the ground and covered it up. Do you realize that that's what Cain did with Abel's blood? All the sacrifices, the blood was to be put on the ground and covered over. Went back in the dirt. So where is the life of everybody in this room? It's in your blood. Hence, you get rid of your blood, you have no life. Whatever it is that keeps you going comes through your blood. Comes through your nostrils and so forth, and through your lungs, and your blood comes through your lungs and picks it up, and on, and you live. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So you shed a man's blood, he's dead. He's gone. All right? So, from Adam came this bad blood. Then, down the line, there's Noah. All right? After Noah, there's Shem, the yellow race of man. Jew, Indian, Chinese, Asia. Oh, there they are. There's Ham, black race. And then there's Japheth, the white race of man. But where did they get the blood? All of them, their blood comes through Noah. Well, why is there any difference in them? I suspect that the difference in them would have something to do with Noah's wife, maybe. I don't know. I don't know for sure. Do you realize that the word, people always talk about genes? Y'all know what genes are?
Levi.
Huh? G-E. Do you know that that's not in an older dictionary? You can't find that in an older dictionary. Now, genealogy and genesis and all of, they're there, but not genes. And I suspect that there's a lot of the characteristics that came through back there somehow that came through the flesh of the mother. Most likely. Hence the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I have to be very careful what I say here, because whatever I say can and will be used against me. Okay. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Then the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ came through Mary. His blood came through God. As in Acts 20, I believe it's about verse 28, long in there. It's God's blood. In other words, his life that came from God. But the flesh, that's Mary. And it goes back and so forth. Now, so God has made of one blood all nations. So we have common blood. So what I know about that then? I know that everybody is no good based upon the fact that you got bad blood. I know that everybody's going to die. I know that in the blood there's something bad. There's something poison. There's something wrong. There's something sinful. And whatever it is going to cut your life off out there somewhere. And you cannot have eternal life as long as you got that blood in your system. You got to figure out a way to get rid of that blood that's running through your veins today and get something else in there, or you're going to end up in hell. Say, well, I'll go down and I'll get a transfusion. Well, the blood they give you there is going to be from somebody else, and it's all common, and it's all bad, and there's sin in it, and you will end up with a sinful characteristic about you. You've got a sinful nature about you. Why do you have a sinful nature about you? Because of the bad blood that flows through your veins. So, Jesus Christ came into this world, and when he came into this world, he was born of a woman. And the blood thing there just turns me all wrong side out. I mean, that I cannot understand all the things about the blood. And I have thoughts about it and whatever. And I know that the life of God was in the blood. I know that. And so Jesus Christ went to Calvary, and Jesus Christ shed his blood at Calvary, ran out of him, in order that by your faith in the shedding of his blood, you someday can have your vile body, the blood makes it vile, your vile body will be changed and made like unto his glorious body by your faith in the fact that he lived without blood. That is, he shed his blood, went into the tomb, and then rose from the dead without blood in his veins. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why did this have to be? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Your blood can't get to where God is. It is impossible. There is no way. There is no one going to get into God's kingdom with Adam's blood in them. Our blood is common. So you got to work on something then. You got to work on a way to get rid of your blood and still live. Only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you. The wages of sin. Sin. Sin by one man. Sin entered into the world. Sin came through the blood. Sin. Adam ate something. He chewed up something and swallowed it. He ate something. And when he did, something went wrong. All right. Jesus Christ, by the work that he did, which is a righteous work, Jesus Christ went to Calvary, suffered for your sins, and died. A spear was stuck in his side and the blood came out. And by your faith in Christ and what he did, God accounts you righteous. By one man sin, by one man righteousness. One act. Adam sinned, and by that one act, you're a sinner. One act. Christ died. One work, death, a righteous work. And by that one act, you believe on him, and God counts you righteous. And that's a fact. And that's the fact that people who do the sign of the cross and wear the crucifixes and hang them on their walls and have Buddha on their tables and they follow Farrakhan who follows Muhammad and on all that stuff, those people know nothing about what we're talking about. So don't follow them. Alright. What do we have in common? Well, we have the blood of Adam in common. Number two, we have the sin of Adam in common. Romans chapter 5, please turn there. You could probably quote it to me, but please turn there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now, hang in there just a minute. Don't run ahead of me now. Don't make up your mind and decide on something here. Let's think about something a minute. Go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, 9. What then are we? Jews, better than they, Gentiles, knowing no wise. We before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. And he lists all these things. Now come to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, that's very important, contrasts with the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now, so he's emphasizing something back there then. He's emphasizing belief in Jesus Christ, not the works of the law. Amen, Jesus Christ died. Amen, Jesus Christ brought righteousness. Amen, Jesus Christ brought justification. Faith, faith, faith in Christ. Faith to faith. Now, chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore. The word wherefore is like along the same line. And in view of these things that I've already said, as and on and on and on. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. In other words, by one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness entered into the world. It didn't come through the law. It came through the act of a man. Wherefore, just like with him, just like by him and his faith, righteousness is available. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I mean, he lays them out, folks. Why then do people spend as long time as they do in a seminary somewhere or a Bible college somewhere and then go and pastor a church and tell their people in that church how many good things they can do to gain heaven? And tell people, since you did this, and since you did that, and since you did that, and since you did that, you're going to hell. That's not true. That is untrue. Why do people go to hell? Sin. Where did you get the sin? By Adam. You were born. That's how come. You were born into this world. When you're born into this world, you were doomed. And no ifs, ands about it. So I didn't have anything to do with it. That's exactly right, you didn't. And so God, knowing you didn't have anything to do with that, had mercy on you and provided a means of salvation by the one act of his Son dying for you at Calvary. By this man's sin, by this man's one act, sin and death by sin. By this man's one act, your faith in him and life by that righteousness. And that's a fact. All right, what do we have in common then? We that are saved by the grace of God have sin in common, but we have the righteousness of Christ common. All right, sins. In other words, we have the sin of Adam. Now, the sins are ours. All of us are equal. We found out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but look at Galatians chapter 3. Hold on to Romans. I apologize for not telling you that. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. All right, in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? Isn't that something? Then why would a preacher want to put you under the law? As many as are under the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continue not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. That is, the just shall live by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified freely by the faith of Christ, Galatians chapter 2 says. Now look in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then the sin of Adam is in your blood. The curse of the law is on you fleshly. Why? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. James chapter 2 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, keep the whole law, yet you miss one point. How about this one? You're guilty of all. Boom. So why is it absolutely important? Why is it absolutely necessary that every individual in every church in America today believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what we've been talking about here? Because the curse of the law was put on Jesus Christ, and He died for your sins. But are they told that? Nope. Nope. There was a man preached at the Assembly of God where they've been having that big revival they talk about. I went out there to hear Mr. J. Finnis Dake. Man could quote any verse in the Bible backward and forward. So outside there in the little thing where you, before you go into the big church arena there, I went up to him and talked to him for a little bit. And I said, I believe you must have read Bullinger's material. Oh, yes. I've got J. Finnis Dake's Bible with his notes at home. And I can just take his notes and then take Bullinger's notes, and I see the comparison there. He said, yes, I read Bullinger. I said, tell me something. Do you believe that the middle wall of partition was taken out by the cross? Oh, yes, I believe that. I said, sir, please tell me, if a man believed as you do that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and believed that the law was removed as you do, could that man sin and go to hell? He said, certainly so. Now what's wrong? Something's wrong, folks. What am I, an idiot? If the man knew what we're talking about, he couldn't have said what he said. Something is bad wrong. Christ died, the curse the law brought. Well, if Christ died, one death applied to every believer, then what could the law do to you? It cursed Him in your behalf. Therefore, why place you under the law to prove you're a sinner? You wouldn't have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, if you didn't know you're a sinner. The law was a school teacher to bring you to Christ. But once you trust Christ, you're no longer under that schoolmaster, but are now dead to the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're not under the law any longer. All have sinned. We got sin in common, which is in our blood. We've got sins in common, which are by the law. 1 John chapter 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Look in Romans chapter 5. in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. In other words, by Adam's disobedience, we in this room were made sinners. Even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ. What is the righteousness of Christ? Keeping the law? No. Dying. His death was a righteous act. It was a right act. It was a straight act. It was the proper thing to do. Now, even so by the righteousness of one shall many be made, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense of Adam, the offense might abound. But where sin abounded by the law, grace did much more abound through the death of Christ, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And you know what the real truth is there, and I know you start fooling around with this, you just get in trouble and whatever, but there is no way that a saved, Bible-believing individual can live in sin. Now, you can fulfill the lust of your flesh, but you can't live in sin because you live in Christ. You're righteous. How can you be righteous living in sin? Well, you can't. You're righteous by the faith of Christ. God forbid. How shall it be? God forbid, he said. So they say, well, the trouble with him is he's living in sin. Well, he can't. He's fulfilling the lust of his flesh, yes. But living in sin? No. Why? He's in the righteousness of Christ. He's in Christ. And Christ's righteousness is his righteousness. And Christ's justification is his. And on. How can a dead man live? Well, he can't. He died unto sin once. Lives unto God. But then who believes the book? All right. So we have some things in common. We have the blood of Adam. We have the sin that came through Adam. We have sins in common. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So whatever your sinful nature is all about, mine is too. Whatever your desire is about, mine is too. Whatever your lust is about, mine is too. And on and on and on it goes. We're common, folks. We're all the same. None of us any good. Now, number four, reconciliation is common unto all. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is common to all, but yet not known by all, because those that are supposed to be preaching it won't do it. In 2 Corinthians 5, let's start in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, the word reconcile carries the idea of having a hatred or malice or that taken out of the way so that you're not mad or angry or hating one another any longer. In other words, there was a hatred between God and men. But now the world over here has been reconciled by Christ. Christ reconciled the world unto himself. Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Not imputing their trespass unto them, they were imputed unto Christ. So the sins then is not what is sending people to hell today. But you can't get people to break that. They won't do it. they say, well, if you preach that to people, it'll cause them to live in sin. How low can people get? Why not preach the truth for a change and just see if it works? Reconciliation has been made. So what is there then between man and God today? One single thing. I don't know if that's the way you spell it or not. But that's it, folks. Unbelief. Why will they not believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is clear. Look at it. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There are thousands and thousands of people out there this morning in Pensacola, Florida, that are worshiping a religious system, and the gospel is hid unto them. Why? Because through that religion, the God of this world has blinded their minds, and they cannot see the glorious gospel of Christ. They cannot get the picture. Why? Because the preachers won't show them. They won't make them see. Why? They say, well, if I tell them that, I'll lose them. Who's going to pay for the steeple? Who's going to pay for the paving the parking lot and all that stuff? To me, I ride along Highway 65 out of Mobile there, going up north, and on my left, I can see it there for a long way before I get to it. It's that monstrosity over there called the Dolphin Way Baptist Church. 20-something million dollars. You believe that? Isn't that ridiculous? Swimming pool, tennis courts, I mean, you name it, it's all there. So they get people there. For what? I talk to people, I say, well, they're in a Bible class. A woman comes up to me and she said, Brother Moore, I cannot understand that. She said, this just floors me. She said, I've been teaching a Sunday school in the Baptist church for over 35 years, and for the first time in my life, I see the truth. So why don't you get out? Huh? I said, why don't you leave? Oh, we can't do that. What do you mean you can't? She said, our life savings are tied up in that church. Isn't that ridiculous? Say to somebody, they said, well, hey, I've just seen the truth through your tapes here and everything. I said, well, why don't you come out of there? What? Why don't you get out of there? We can't leave there. Our loved ones is buried in that graveyard behind that church. Isn't that ridiculous? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Is the problem getting them up there and get them to confess their sins and repent? No. That is a gimmick to keep them from believing the truth. So that they live a lot better than a lot of us do. And end up in hell? Is that a good... Well, which you rather have? A loved one live a natural human life in this world, saved by the grace of God, dedicated to the fact that Christ paid for their sins, and on and on, and then later on die and end up in heaven, or have that individual live a spotless life in the eyes of human beings around you and die and go to hell. So, well, how about having them trust the Lord and live a spotless life? Great! But don't put the spotless life in front of and a means of gaining eternal salvation. Somebody tells their loved one, I don't believe you're saved. Why? Well, I don't believe you got the Spirit. I can't feel the Spirit in you. It's ridiculous. Something that we have in common. What is it? Reconciliation. And then there is something that is available unto us that is common, and it's called a common salvation. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, folks, I'm 71 years old. Lord willing, if everything works out, the rapture doesn't come, I'll be 72 July 29 this year. I've been around a little bit. I spent time in the Navy, seen a lot of things, did a lot of things, and the same afterwards. I've been saved now from 1955. 41 years, is that right? Will be this year. Now, you know what? Over those years, I've seen people come and go. I've never yet. I know some people today that their children have been just, they've trained them and trained them and trained them. And the children are rotten, dirty right now. They're just not any good. You know why? Because the emphasis is on the wrong thing. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I lived 19 years with a mother and daddy that forbid me to go there and don't touch that and you better not do that and if I hear of you doing that, I'll tear you up and on. I mean, I lived with that for 19 years. What did it gain for me? Not one single thing. Walked the aisle for Jesus during that period of time, was baptized in the river, and had I died, I'd have ended up in hell. None of that solved my problem. Went to a church and they had that puritanical preaching in that church. Those people went to the door and they smashed out their cigarette butts, beat the pipes out there, threw their tobacco cud out there and went in and on and on and on. I know what I'm talking about. But they were good Christian gentlemen. So I met in that same church with those good Christian gentlemen. After I got saved, my brother was among them, my brother-in-law among them, and they were the board of deacons in that Baptist church. What did we meet there for? For them to throw me out of there. Why? Because I was preaching to a young married couple's class the rightly dividing of the word of truth and the dispensation of the grace of God and the knowledge of salvation and whatever, and they said, you can't do that. You know why they said that? Because the associational missionary came and told the preacher, and the preacher said, we got to get rid of him. So there they sit right now. So my wife and I were up there some time ago. My sister and her husband had been married for 50 years, and they had the anniversary party in that church, and they had to show me their new building. And so I went in there, and one of the things that he wanted me to see was, that just got me right there. They've got this baptistry where the preacher don't have to get in the water. Oh, I was so impressed. He sits on the seat and the subject is standing in the water right there at him, and so he just sits out here and puts his handkerchief over the guy's nose and lets him down in the water and lets him up, and he doesn't get wet. Hallelujah! And you know what? I just bit my tongue and didn't say anything about anything. That's what they want. That's what they got. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? What does God want? He wants men to be saved. and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Salvation is available to all today. It's common. And there are two other things. One is the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. And then the last thing, and I'll not spend time here today on it, judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, he said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And he goes, he says that the dead were judged out of the things written in those books, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There is a judgment that is common, and that judgment is coming, and every knee is going to bend, every head is going to bow, and every tongue that has not done so before is going to confess Christ to the glory of God the Father. So, I see those commercials. Pay me now or pay me later. You ever see them? Guy selling oil filters. Pay me now, pay me later. You can confess him now or confess him later, but you will confess him. You have the free will to do it right now. You can do it on your own terms. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can confess Christ. You can admit right now, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He paid for my sins at Calvary. They're all paid for. The work is finished. And I'm turning my case over to him right now. And I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Or you can just hang in there and resist it and say, some way, somehow, I'm going to work it all out. And one of these days I'll get saved. One of these days I'll trust him. But some way, make no mistake about it, there is a day coming, you're going to get on your knees, you're bowing your head before the God of this universe, and you're going to confess Jesus Christ to God, to the glory of God the Father. Why not do it now? And walk out of here free.